Your Bibles, turn the New Testament to the book of Philippians. This is a short passage here. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And then the portion, I believe this was read out of 2 Corinthians from the bulletin, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing word, for the gift of the scripture, the Bible, that we have. Now we can come together and look at it and listen to it and think about it. But Lord, as we do that, we pray, as we look into it, that you would look into us, that you would search our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, in the depths of our beings. Lord, thank you for your great grace. You've helped a number of us here in this last little while with your grace to our bodies physically. Thank you. And yet there's still more. Lord, we pray for Joy Dixon going into surgery. Just your help to her, please. And for others, Lord, that are recovering, for Mary and others too, just your continued help. Lord, we pray for those over us in authority. Pray that your will is done for our nation, for our country. Ultimately, Lord, your will be done. But we pray for them, that we might be a people who lead peaceable and godly lives for your glory. So Lord, as we come to your word, we come to you and ask you to touch our lives. Might not be anything to do with physical. It might be a totally different circumstance whatsoever. But Lord, touch our hearts, touch our lives. Speak to us, speak to me. Lord, by your Spirit, we want to glorify Jesus Christ and him alone. So we pray, Lord, for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Tis a season for big meals. You know, Jesus talked about food and about large gatherings, the marriage supper of the Lamb out of Revelation chapter 19. In the scriptures, I read about God giving a feast. Only it's a different type of banquet of forgiveness, mercy, and new life. And I think it's all summed up in the word grace. So I call your attention again to the bulletin, if you don't have your Bible out, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justice is getting what I deserve. I'd rather not, thank you. But that's what justice is, getting what you deserve. Mercy is holding back from what you deserve. That's mercy, just holding back. But grace is giving to you the opposite of what you deserve and what I deserve. The opposite. But that's what God does. There's a lot of scripture about grace. Allow me to go through some really quickly. Hebrews 12, let us have grace. Hebrews 13, that the heart may be established by grace. 1 Peter 1, the prophets prophesied of the grace that was to come. 1 Peter 1, 13, rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you when Jesus comes. 1 Peter 4, 10, good stewards of the grace of God. John 1, grace and truth came through Christ. Acts 18, those who believed through grace. Acts 20, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Romans 3, justified freely by his grace. Romans 5, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Romans 11, the election of grace. 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And just Galatians 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. Ephesians 1, the glory of his grace. It's just more and more. Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And there's even more. It seems like God makes an awful lot of what grace is. A lot. And yet, if I position it as a banquet of grace, who eats? Who enjoys the meal? And then we come to a little verse, and it's not the first time it's used in the Bible, but from James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, that's who eats, the humble. Now, what's that? When the scripture speaks of humble, it does not speak of being a doormat or a worm or an I'm no good. I mean, Jesus was humble. He didn't have that attitude about himself. Think of John the Baptist, who was humble. Think of Moses in the Old Testament, if you know anything about him. And yet it says of Moses, he was meek. Humble. Moses. Humble. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he, Jesus, must increase. Humble is basically, I'm not that important, and it really doesn't matter. But God is. Humility is a God-focused self-forgetfulness. And that's why it's the opposite of pride. Pride is the inflated self, the inflated opinion of importance about myself. Humble is being, I am what God says I am. I can receive what God gives to me, and I will be content with what he says I need. Humble. Now, you're going, okay, we're a week or so, half before Christmas. What's that about? Well, when Jesus came, at the time of his birth, there were all sorts of, I call them miniature explosions of God's grace. And it provides quite a scenario. As a matter of fact, it just stains the whole Christmas story of Jesus coming, these explosions of grace. So, I'll be reading some, you can look them up. I'll give you the scriptures just to give some quick examples. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This has to do with Zacharias, who's a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And they were good people, but they were really old, and had no children. But then the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias when he was as a priest, doing his priestly duties. And the angel said in Luke 1:13, don't be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will call him John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And Zacharias said, how am I supposed to know this? I'm an old man, and my wife's about my age too. Actually, it says She's well advanced in years herself. And the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you these glad tidings. Zacharias, good news. Elderly, yet devoted. And I think if you were to ask Zacharias, in their old age, having a child, do you deserve that? A child who will be great in the sight of the Lord? Do you deserve that? Zacharias, I think, would have answered, are you kidding? I didn't even believe when I was told by an angel standing in front of me what was going to happen. What makes you think I would deserve all this? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. In Matthew chapter 1, it's about Joseph. He's the one who's kind of the focus of this. After Mary was engaged to Joseph, she was found with child. It was the Holy Spirit's doing. And then it reads Matthew 1:19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her an example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary to you as your wife, because what she has conceived is in her by the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. Joseph. Male, determined, moral, ready to take things into his own hands. Engaged to this young woman who was pregnant, who had quite the story as to how that happened, but he wanted to not marry her, but just sort of put her away. Joseph, do you deserve the kind of grace you were shown? I think Joseph would answer, are you kidding? I didn't want to see Mary get hurt, but I was willing to have her be a single parent, raising her child in her parents' home and staying single the rest of her life. Now, how is that for being compassionate? I just wanted to set her aside. Do I deserve this kind of grace? No. Let's go to Mary. Luke chapter 1. In verse 26, Gabriel was sent by God, the angel, to Mary. She was a virgin. The angel said to her in verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. You are blessed among women. And the angel said, what you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. And Mary said, how can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come, overshadow you. In other words, this will be a bona fide, authentic miracle from God. And she says at the end, behold, your maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to what you have said. It's Mary, young, compliant. I am what God says I am. I need what God says I need. I receive what God gives to me. Mary, do you deserve this kind of grace that's being shown to you? I think Mary would have answered honestly, are you kidding? Are you kidding? I'm a dependent. First of all, I'm a woman, and I live in a society that does not give them equal place. That's the way it was. I'm a woman, and I'm a dependent. I'm really not married. Are you kidding? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, this is about the Magi. Magi, however you want to pronounce it, or the wise men from the east, Matthew chapter 2, at the very start of the chapter. There were wise men who came from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. Come to worship him. And then after a little bit of interview with King Herod, they were sent away. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they left, and the star they had seen went before them. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they, being warned in a dream that they should not go back to Herod, they departed a different way. The wise men. High society, wealthy, influential, powerful, could have been from the area of Persia at the time. Well-educated. Now, I think if you would have asked the wise men, and yet they came to Jesus, they were led by a star to Jesus. I think if you would have asked the wise men, did you deserve this kind of grace to be able to see in flesh the King of Kings? I think they would have honestly answered, what? Are you kidding? Let's sum up in one word. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And at that time, Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. We're Gentiles. And we were brought here. We are dumbfounded that God would be so interested in us as to give us the kind of sign he did to bring us to the king. Are you kidding? Do we deserve? And then finally, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, further into the chapter, about the shepherds. The shepherds. Wonderful portion. At least catch it on the Charlie Brown Christmas. And I can't read it like Linus does. In the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. The angel said, do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And then they went and found it all. Shepherds. Shepherds, do you deserve the grace that was shown to you, this expression of good news? And I really think they would have answered, what? Are you kidding? Shepherds, the lowliest of the low, class, obscure, nameless, you smelled them before you saw them, if they were coming around a corner. Shepherds, I think they would have said, do we deserve? Now that's a stupid question. This is one time I can use the word stupid in a sermon. I think that's what they would have thought. Are you kidding? So you have here the old, the young, male, female, Jew, Gentile, compliant, determined, rich, poor, great, unnoticed. And yet for all of them, God did what he did not have to do. He did not have to invite any of them, well, we'd say Mary, but to the banquet of the original birthday of Jesus. So why did God do what he did? Why bring the wise men? That wouldn't have changed the birth of Jesus. Why tell the shepherds? That wouldn't have changed the birth of Jesus. Why Joseph? Mary would have had the baby, whether she was married to Joseph or not. That wouldn't have changed the birth of Jesus. Why Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth? That wouldn't have changed the birth of Jesus. Why did God do that? Two reasons, I think. I think because these were humble people. When they received their invitation or orders, each one of them, sooner or later, they said, okay, when long? Zechariah, okay. Mary, okay. Joseph, okay. Shepherds, okay. The wise men, okay. I need what God gives. I receive what God gives. I need what he says. Because in each of these ways, they all gave up in some way, their rights, their comfort, and each one of them in some way after this, their life was radically altered, changed. In some way, every one of them. Why did God invite them? Because they were humble. Number two, why did God invite them? Because that's the way God is. It's the way he is. But his reason is, he is gracious. He is humble in heart. Jesus said of himself, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And Jesus was the perfect expression of the Father, who is also meek and lowly in heart. That's the way God is. See, we sang about Jesus washing feet, which he didn't have to, but that's the way he is. Isaiah, look this up if you want, but it's good. Isaiah 66, two verses, has this combination of the meekness and majesty of our God. Thus says the Lord, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So where is this house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things, heaven and earth, my hand has made, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On this person. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. See, humility makes no sense unless we see that God himself is humble in heart. He even has a practice self-forgetfulness. A couple practical areas of application about this. You know, we as Christians are called to show the same humility as our Savior in our lives, in home, in church, in work, in the neighborhood. You might say that's easy, but oh, it's so hard. Because the opposite humility in church, in home, with relationships, the opposite of humility is my way, my thing, or nothing, my way, or the highway, my rights. That's the opposite of humility. And we as Christians are called to express the humility of our Savior in our lives. We call it the technical theological term, Christ-likeness. Being like Christ in our character, in our lives. Another area of application. And this would be for any who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. I figured this out. This is why it's so hard when people understand things about, why did Jesus come? He came to die for sins. Yeah, sins, yes, I know what that is. And to offer forgiveness and eternal life. But they find it so hard to do that because of this whole element we've been talking about. To receive eternal life from Jesus Christ is to admit that there is something that God can only do for me that I will never be able to do for myself ever. Ever. And that's make myself good enough for heaven. Ever. No matter what standards you want to operate by or checklist you want to check off, it'll never happen. And so to admit that God has to do something for me that I could never, ever do for myself, why, that's just humbling. Of course. But that's the way God is. And that's the one he looks upon, are to those who are humble in heart. See, the issue is we cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves perfect. And God will judge those who reject Jesus, what he's done. One writer said, there is a door that you go through before the cross. There's a door you go through, but you can only go through on your knees. Only. No one comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice with any type of I did it myself swaggering attitude. And I don't care if this past week was somewhere the 100th anniversary of old Blue Eyes Sinatra himself. I did it my way. It's not going to cut it when it comes to the cross of Christ. I don't know, I got stupid and Sinatra in the same sermon. How can you beat that? Hey, I did it my way. Forget it. Bad theology. Won't even get you to the outer door of heaven. Because Jesus on the cross is the one thing. It is the gift of grace. You know what makes it grace? It's because Jesus did not have to do it. It was the Father's plan. And don't we think that if there was some other way, that God could have gone, oh yeah, okay, hey, this is fine, I can find something else, I'm God after all. It doesn't take that. So in a way, but it did. I just contradicted myself, that's fine. What's grace about it is that he did it for our sake. That's what's grace. Not for his own. He did not die for himself. That's grace. God doing for me and for us what we can never, ever do for ourselves. That's why the Bible looks a lot at life change, not life reformation. People think, I'll just turn over a new leaf. We're coming up to New Year's Eve. You know, resolutions, be a better person, stop this, start that, try this, drop that. Right? Go on a diet, whatever. And here's an area that has to do with our entire eternity. But it's only that something that Jesus Christ could do by himself for us. And yet when it's done, that's why there's so much grace in the Bible. The offer becomes an offer of grace. Where it's not I need to be a better person and then God will look with favor upon me. No, 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 no. He already has, in a way, looked with favor upon you Because Jesus died for you and for me. He's already done that. That's an expression of grace. That's an expression of favor. One more thought. The miracle is not so much that God saves people through Christ. The miracle is that God saves anyone at all. That's a miracle. He doesn't have to. Heaven would be the same without my being there. Heaven would be the same without your being there. Sorry for you to hear that. But it's true. It'll still be heaven. And God will still be God, and there'll still be worship and praise and rejoicing forever. But he wants to include all those who come to Jesus Christ in simple faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that. I don't even measure up to my own standards. I don't have wonderful thoughts all the time, wonderful actions, wonderful words, or it's in my history. And it's not a matter of so much good outweighs so much that's not good. That's not it. This is not a scale. But Lord, I know that, but I get it. Jesus Christ died for me to take care of those sin problems. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I want to kneel at the cross. I want him to take my life. I want to give him my life. I want him to forgive me. I want him to give me new life. New life. You know, it's just that. The scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an expression of calling on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the amazing grace that you've expressed through Jesus Christ. And Lord, all these things that happened around the time of his birth and later, just grace upon grace. And Lord, now for us, I thank you, Lord, for all those here who have dined at the banquet table of the grace and forgiveness of God. Lord, you know everybody here. I don't. If there's any here who don't, help them to call to you in faith and receive the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ himself, to receive him. If anyone here needs help with this, please let me know. Lord, thank you. You're great. Great grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.